Good morning. It's great to be with you all. And if you're visiting with us, we're especially delighted that you're here. We want you to know that you're a welcomed guest. And if you have any questions of who we are and what we say, what we do, and what we teach, we'd love to sit down with you and just study the Bible, because that's what we're striving to do. We want to simply follow God's word without addition, subtraction, or alteration. And we would love to sit down and study the Bible with you at your convenience if you have any questions about us. I invite your attention this morning to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus is one of those books that we don't often get lessons from, but there is a reason why God put it in the Bible, not just for the priests that used it in the Old Testament, but I think hopefully there should be some application for us today. In the first 32 verses of Leviticus 14, we have God's instruction to the priest in identifying leprosy. And when we think about that disease, today it's called Hansen's disease, and we think about the gruesome idea of somebody's hands and skin becoming scaly and his digits beginning to rot off of his body. But in verse 33, we have a transition from leprosy that was afflicting a person to a house leprosy. And I believe what we're talking about here is mold or mildew. The Hebrew actually means a touch of affliction in a house. And so the Bible says here in Leviticus 14, verse 33, "The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When you come into the land of Canaan, which I shall give for you for a possession, I will, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. Verse 35 says, And he that owneth the house shall come to the priest, saying, It seemeth to me that there is a plague in the house." So we're talking about maybe mold or mildew that somebody sees in their house, and they're coming to the priest to talk about it. "And the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest and go in to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, which is in the sight lower than the wall." So the idea of identifying certain colors, a red color here or a green color. And if they're in the wall, in deep in the wall, the Bible says maybe they're embedded in the wall. And he identifies these certain colors and the fact that it's eating away at the wall and it's embedded in the wall. Then the Bible says in verse 38, "The priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look." So they wait a week, and now the priest is coming in the second time. "And behold, if the plague shall spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of these stones," or those stones, "and they shall place other mortar, and they shall plaster the house." And so, if it continues 7 days, what he's doing is he's scraping all of these stones, and then they're replacing the stones, and they're remodeling this house. And then after all of this, if the remodel takes place, then verse 43, "If the plague come again and break out in the house, after that he hath taken away the stones, and after he has scraped the house, after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it, the timber thereof, all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place." And so, if he comes after the remodel and there's still this mildew or mold, this leprosy in the house, then he is supposed to tear the house down, and this Israelite is supposed to find someplace else to live. Well, this doesn't mean a whole lot to us nowadays. But you're thinking about a Jew in the Old Testament living under that dispensation, that economy. And if they were in the position where they might lose their house because they have a mold problem, that it might actually be completely destroyed and they'd have to find someplace else to live. And they were supposed to be aware of this at all times so they could talk to the priest about it. Then certainly it would be something that you would recognize in your life, and you would think about Leviticus chapter 14, along with looking at your physical body to see if there was any rising in the flesh or any problem as far as leprosy, you'd also look at your house. And so then in verse 48, it says that if any time the leprosy leaves the house, then the priest can come back and pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. So that's Leviticus chapter 14. Now, there are some other passages in the Bible that I think that to the Jews that were familiar with this, living in Israel, they would be key to thinking about Leviticus 14, perhaps, more than we would be. Turn to another passage that we don't usually look at very much, Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel 8, the Bible mentions Ezekiel. Now, the Bible says in Ezekiel 1, verse 3, that Ezekiel was a priest. So, just as the priest would inspect the house, here's this prophet and priest, Ezekiel, who is seeing these great visions. And in chapter 8 and verse 7, it says that God brought him to the door of the court. Now, I believe this is a vision, but this is a vision which is a little more realistic than some of the other visions that Ezekiel is privileged to see. But the Bible says here, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. There is an outer court and an inner court, and he's in the inner court where the priest would go in. And God built the temple under Solomon with these great stones and put them in place. But here you have this stone in the Lord's house of the outer court, and there's a hole in it. Well, that's not the way that God designed the temple, right? There's obviously some decomposition here. There's some breakdown. There's something wrong with this wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. Now, that's kind of bad, too, that you can just dig through this wall that's supposed to be stone. Obviously, there's some weakness here. There's some decomposition. Well, what we find is in verse 9, when he looks through that door, behold, the wicked abominations that they do there. So I went and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, abominable beasts, idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. What was going on with this wall? What did it represent? Well, that decomposition represented the idols and the sins of the nation of Israel and how there was basically a plague in the nation of Israel. And it's represented by the temple. And of course, at the time Ezekiel sees this, the temple's already been destroyed. But it's represented by the temple having this breakdown, this house leprosy, so to speak. It's a spiritual plague in the house of Israel, God's temple. Now, verse 16 says, and he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, a door of the temple of the Lord, behold, between the porch and the altar, and were about 5 and 20 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord. Now, whenever the Jews worshiped, they would always put their faces forward towards God, and they would be facing west. But this time, they're facing towards the east, and they worship the sun towards the east. And so they have literally turn their back on God, and they're worshiping the host of heaven. They're worshiping the sun rather than worshiping God Almighty. Why would anybody worship anything other than God who created everything? But that's what happens and has happened throughout the centuries, is that men have worshiped either the works of their own hands or some form of God's creation rather than worshiping Him. And so this idolatry and this worshiping of the sun was represented by this breakdown in the temple of the Lord's house. Okay, we looked at a major prophet. Let's look at a minor prophet now. Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. Now, in Zechariah chapter 5, we read about a flying roll, the King James Version says. Now, we're not talking about a donut here. We're not talking about a bagel that's flying from the sky. When the Bible talks about the word roll there in the King James Version, it means a scroll. And if you have another version of the Bible, you might have that word. Of course, they did not write in books like we do. They had scrolls upon which they wrote. And so Zechariah sees this flying roll, that is a scroll. And he turns and lifts up his eyes, this flying roll, and he said, "What do you see?" And I answered and said, "I see a flying roll. And the length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Now, there's significance in that. In the most holy place, it was a perfect cube where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was 10 by 10 by 10. But in the holy place, that is the place where the rest of the furniture was in the Old Testament temple, where the priest went, it was twice the length. And so it was 20 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. And so here is a reference. This scroll is the same dimensions of the length and width of the holy place of the temple, where the priests were supposed to go in. And then in verse 3 it says, "Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes forth from the face of the whole earth, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on this side according to it." And so first of all, we have a condemnation on thieves, those that steal. And then secondly, "And everyone that swears shall be cut off on that side." So perjury, the perjurers, those that swear falsely. And then we have two condemnations, thieves and perjurers. Verse 4, "I will bring it forth, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of the house, and shall consume it," notice this, "with the timber thereof and the stones thereof." Just like what we read in Leviticus 14, that the timber and the stones are being consumed. And so you have this flying scroll, and it has a curse to consume the house, and its dimensions are the same as the holy place of the temple. And so if we were an Israelite under the Old Testament, we're reading Zechariah, or we're hearing this for the first time from Zechariah, we might begin to think about the Lord's house, and we might begin to think about house leprosy of Leviticus chapter 14, beginning at verse 33. Now, as we turn to the New Testament, interestingly enough, Jesus is called the Word, right? Who came down from heaven, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh." And John 1 talks about how Jesus is the only one that has come down from heaven. He reiterates it in John chapter 3. He's the only one that has come down from heaven. Now that's John 1. If you go over to John 2, what you find is Jesus, as this Word, this scroll coming from heaven, comes down and he inspects the Lord's house, doesn't he? In John chapter 2, you have, beginning at verse 13, the Jews' Passover is at hand, and Jesus goes up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting, and when he had made a scourge, that is a whip, of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, and poured out the changers' money. He overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these hints, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Jesus took a whip and he overthrew some tables. And I tell you what, those people in the temple, they might not have been hit by that whip, but they thought they were going to get hit by that whip. Our Lord drove them out. Our Lord was the Word from heaven, and he comes down to inspect his house, and he finds these people making merchandise. And he drives them out. He finds a plague, a spiritual plague in his house, doesn't he? Now, was there anything wrong in selling livestock and selling doves? No. You think about how the Jews were supposed to go down to the temple in Jerusalem and offer their sacrifices. And if you lived way up there, if you were from the tribe of Dan, if you lived in the city of Dan, Laish, you lived all the way up there in the north, and you had to come and offer a lamb of yours, of the first year without blemish, in the temple. You suppose it'd be very easy for you to march that lamb all the way down from Dan to Jerusalem? Probably not. What you're going to do is you might sell your lamb and get some money, and you're going to take that money, and you're going to travel down to Jerusalem, and then you might buy a lamb there and offer it to the Lord. So there was nothing wrong in them selling lambs, but what they did is they decided to set up shop in the Lord's temple. And because it was so convenient, they decided they would mark up the price quite a bit. Have you ever heard of highway robbery? This is what was happening here, right? They were making a buck. They were making some fat cash on religion. So there wasn't anything wrong with the selling in itself, but it was the swindlers. It was the idea that they were taking advantage of people, and they were making a lot of money based on what the Lord commanded. And so Jesus cleans out the temple here. Now, that's at the beginning of his ministry in John 2. Near the end of Jesus' ministry, the last week of his life, in Matthew chapter 21, and actually before we get to that, let me notice here in John 2, they ask him, "What sign do you show, seeing that you do these things?" And he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And John says he's talking about the temple of his body. The Jews didn't know that when they killed Jesus on the cross, they were actually offering the only sacrifice that could really forgive sins and actually made their temple useless, because it was the true sacrifice and their temple was only the blood of bulls and goats that couldn't really take away sins. But notice, Jesus talks about the temple of his body. So Jesus, that scroll from heaven, he is the true measurement of the true temple, just like you see there in Zechariah chapter 5. Now, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus, towards the end of his ministry now, last week, he comes in again to inspect his house. Now, remember, the priest came in three times. The third time, he would destroy it, right? So, first time, Jesus came in John 2. Second time, now, he's coming in Matthew chapter 21. And we find in verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, the Bible talks about how God's house would be a house of prayer. This is what Jesus is quoting. And in that context, it talks about how you will offer sacrifices to me. You know, the Israelites, in their prayers to God, would vow to give their sacrifices. And so that's the connection here of the temple being the house of prayer. They would pray to God in the temple. You remember the Pharisee and the publican? They both went down to the temple to pray, right? And many times in their prayers, they would give their vows to God. But some of them wouldn't be true with their vows, like we talked about this morning. But on top of that, you have those people that are swearing false vows, and then you also have this. You also have a den of thieves. Now, you remember Zechariah 5? The condemnation was on who? Perjurers, false oaths, right? And number two, those that are thieves. So we see the thievery here. Jesus said it's become a den of thieves. And so he's coming here to clean out the second time. The condemnation is on the house because of their thievery and their perjury. And then in verse 14, the Bible says that the blind and the lame came to the temple and he healed them. Jesus is coming and he is trying to clean up his temple. He's trying to clean up his people. And that was his purpose for coming. So that's the second time. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is with his disciples and they said, "Master, don't you see the wonderful things of the temple? Herod had spent 46 years in beautifying the temple and making it such a great structure, that temple complex." And the Jews were really proud of that. And Jesus says there in Matthew 24, verse 2, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." What is Jesus talking about? The time when the Romans would come in AD 70 and would destroy the house. And the Bible talks about how Jesus was going to come there in these first 34 verses of this chapter. And so it would be a coming of the Lord in destruction upon his temple, the third time that the priest comes and takes down the house because it is unclean. And I know that the first 35 verses there of Matthew 24 is not talking about the end of the world, because verse 34 says, "All of these things shall come upon this generation." And so Jesus is the priest that comes and inspects the house, and when he finds it plagued with deceit, with thievery, with idolatry, with perjury, he is going to clean house here. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, even as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end." Hebrews 3:1 says that Jesus is our apostle and high priest. And it uses the term house interchangeably between a house that we would live in, a physical structure, and a household, our families. And so Jesus, as the high priest, inspects his own household. Now this has a lot of applications to us today, doesn't it? You think about those Jews in the Old Testament and how they had to be wary of that very contagious disease of leprosy, that Hansen's disease. In Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 32, talked about all the ways that the priest would identify it and all the things they had to go through Certainly a Jew under the Old Testament would always be inspecting his physical body to see if there was any rising in the flesh. Well, under the New Testament, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 that our bodies are the temples. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, Galatians chapter 5 says that we should beware of any rising in the flesh. It says there, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, and such like, of the which I have told you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which commit such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. As Christians, are we aware of any rising of the flesh that might be in our physical bodies? But on top of that, what about our own houses? I'm not talking about the physical home structure that you live in. I'm talking about your household, your family. The Bible mentions how Jesus is the chief shepherd. And you think about the house of God, the church, and how God has set in the church elders that are to oversee the congregation and to look after them and look after their spiritual welfare. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, that one of the qualifications, one of the reasons why a man is selected to be an elder is because he rules well his own house, having his children grounded in all gravity, subjection with all gravity. And he says, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he care for the church of God? Well, in chapter 3 and verse 15, right after this, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, so that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. So this idea of a man that is responsible for his household, and parents, we need to be responsible to make sure that there's not some sort of spiritual mold in our houses, right? And that's why God chooses the leaders of congregations to be people that have successfully done this over the years, that have taken this seriously and have looked for any sort of house leprosy in their own households. But you know, 1 Peter 5, verse 4 says, Jesus is the chief shepherd. And so Jesus looks after his house, which is the church, right? Whenever the Bible mentions in the New Testament the house of God, we look at the church. That's what 1 Timothy 3, 15 says it is. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says that we as Christians are living stones. So he inspects each one of us. And so we have this idea in the Bible that Jesus inspects his house for leprosy, and if he finds it unclean, he tears it down. Now, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have seven churches of Asia. And the Bible mentions that Jesus walks among the churches and he inspects them. Now, there are a couple churches. They were going through hard times. They were struggling. But Jesus gives no criticism to them. Smyrna and Philadelphia, he has encouraging words, but he has no criticism. There are five churches, however, that Jesus does have criticism for. And one of those, the last one, he has no good words to say about. So you can think about a congregation of the Lord's people. We can think about ourselves here at Flatwoods and how Jesus is this chief shepherd, how he's the high priest, how he's inspecting his house. And think about, are we like Ephesus, who had battled real well against false doctrine but had lost its first love? Or are we perhaps like Pergamos, that tolerated and compromised false teaching and idolatry and immorality? Or are we perhaps like Thyatira, who tolerated some immorality and became kind of like the world? Or we may be like Sardis, that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, that was dead, basically. They had a few people that were living, but they were dead. Or are we, worst of all, like Laodicea, that Jesus has nothing good to say about because they trusted in their own self and their own wealth, they cling to their own physical possessions, and they said they didn't need anything. Today, do we love the Lord? Do we compromise? Do we cling to our material possessions? Is that the type of churches we are, or the congregation we are, like these? See, Jesus inspects his house. And so this has a sobering reality, not just for the Jew in the Old Testament who might have a mold problem, But today, as Christians, we need to be the people that God wants us to be, and the families that God wants us to be, and the church that God wants us to be. We call ourselves the church of Christ because we belong to Him, and so we need to act like it. Now, in Leviticus chapter 14, if the house was to be clean, the priest would go in, verses 49 through 53 say, and he would make a sacrifice. He'd shed the blood of a fowl there, and he would take running water and mix it with that blood, and he would sprinkle it upon the house, and he would make an atonement for that house so it would be clean. Well, the New Testament says about Jesus Christ that He is our great high priest that gave His own blood for us. And so in verse 22 of Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." If you haven't obeyed the gospel this morning, Jesus wants to be your high priest, and He wants to pronounce you clean before the Father. And what you need to do is you need to draw nigh to God with faith. Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins," John 8, verse 24. With repentance, true faith does. Jesus said in Luke 13, 3, "Unless you repent, you all likewise perish." With confession, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8? How he saw water and he wanted to be baptized in order to obey the gospel. And Philip said to the eunuch, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch said in verse 37, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." That is the good confession. And Romans 10, verse 10 says that with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. And then finally, somebody has to be baptized in water. Hebrews 10, 22 is talking about the washing of water. That's baptism. And so, if you want to be saved, you got to be baptized. Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Acts 2, 38 says that we should repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And so, if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, please come to God by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away and you need to come back. Jesus is the perfect high priest. He can intercede on our behalf. He's willing to forgive you if you'll only come back. So why not come while together we stand and while we sing?
To be thine.